Greetings, everyone. Welcome to Sabbath Services.
This is If Statements in the Bible, number 7, John, number 3.
So let's pick it up where we left off last time in John, the 10th chapter, John 10. And of course, one of the reasons why the scribes and Pharisees were so much against Jesus was not only because he wasn't part of them, but because he went by the scriptures rather than their traditions. And he went by what God wanted him to do rather than submit to their authority. One of the things that the scribes and Pharisees and priests were looking for was when the Messiah would come, he would align himself with them and throw off the yoke of the Romans. And the scriptures were not understood that he would come as a human being, yet he was God, that he would die, yet be resurrected from the dead. And of course, how many times did Jesus tell them, "Have you never read?" Okay, so let's pick it up here in chapter 10. And let's come down where we left off last time. Let's come down here to, verse 30. They understood this statement very well. I and the Father are one. And so they knew this meant that he was making himself God. Anyone who would say that would be accused of making himself God. So that's why in verse 31, then the Jews again picked up stones so that they might stone him. Jesus answered them, "Many good works I've showed you from my Father. For which of them are you about to stone me?" And the Jews answered him, saying, "We will not stone you for a good work, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, are making yourself God." So Jesus really threw them a curveball here. And this was in the scriptures, and yet they didn't understand it. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law?" In other words, haven't you read it? You know, it's like anything else. A lot of people don't read what they're supposed to read. And how many times have you tried to put together something that you saw the picture on the box and you put it together, but it was wrong? And you didn't read the instructions. Okay, same way here. Is it not written in your law? You have the scripture. You have the word of God. I said, you are gods. God is calling human beings. So that was hard for them to figure. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scriptures cannot be broken. See, that's a thing that's important to understand, because people come along and say, well, you know, we don't need the Old Testament, we don't need this part of the New Testament, and like the one I had, if you've heard the sermon, the evangelical sermon, Shortcut to Salvation. I don't think I have it here. Maybe I do. Let me look. Thought I saw it here. Nope, I don't have it. Yes, here it is. The Evangelical Bible, A Fast Track to Salvation. Remember I gave the sermon on that? And they believe in two scriptures, John 3:16 and John 5:24. That's all they need. So have they never read? And we have the same thing exactly happening today, don't we? When people hear us say that you've been created in the image of God so that at the resurrection you can become an immortal spirit being in the family of God, and they say, "You're a cult." Well, let's look at the scripture, Psalm 82. We covered this last time, but since this is so important, let's repeat it. Psalm 82. Lots of times people get around and talk about the Bible and never open it. Have you ever been in those conversations, you know? What invariably happens, and this is why it had to be written down, because what invariably happens is this. Someone will quote a scripture not correctly, and no one will pick up on it until someone says, well, let's get a Bible and read it. Okay, that's fine. Then today, with so many different translations and problems, you have to say, which Bible? You know? So this is why we did the Bible, so we could have it here. Okay? So here's where he quoted, verse 6, Psalm 82. I have said, that is God, you are God's Elohim. And all of you are sons of the Most High. Now that one verse is really important to understand because, see, the Old Testament says line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. Well, in the Psalms, you see this fulfilled this way because it will go along and talk about something that is happening right now, and then all of a sudden, bam, there's a verse right in the middle of it that refers to something related to the New Testament, you see, related to what's going to happen at the end. And all of you are the sons of the Most High. Well, that is the whole purpose, you see, of why we're here and where we're going. Now, let's come to the book of Romans. Book of Romans, chapter 8. In Romans 8, we find the same thing. We find our relationship with God goes beyond and above commandment keeping. It is a covenantal relationship where we stand in the grace of God, we have the Spirit of God, we're to grow in grace and knowledge, and this whole package is called by Paul sonship. Now, the King James says adoption. Well, there's a vast difference between having your own children, correct, and adopting a child of someone else. If we're going to be the sons and daughters of God, then we have to have the Spirit of God so that we belong to Him. So it's much greater, much, much greater. It is sonship. Not belonging to one of the tribes of Israel. See, all that had to happen to be part of Israel was your mother and father were Israelites and you were circumcised on the eighth day. And then for a girl, when she grew up and was married, then she participated in the circumcision through the conjugal act of husband and wife. Okay? Now, let's pick it up here. In verse 14, Romans 8. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now you have not received a spirit of bondage again unto fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship, a special calling, and God deals with our lives individually. And we need to understand that nothing is impossible for God. And we will be immortal. And if we are going to be the Spirit sons and daughters of God, guess what? We will be part of Elohim or God's, just like Jesus said. The spirit of sonship whereby we call out Abba Father, the most intimate relationship possible. This is not a formal relationship. This is intimate. This is why for the New Testament, the sacred names are God the Father and Jesus Christ. The New Covenant with the sonship goes beyond the sacred names of the Old Testament. Now notice how he goes further in explaining this. Verse 16. The Spirit itself bears witness conjointly with our spirit, testifying that we are the children of God. Now, if we are children, we are also heirs, truly heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now, that's something. Joint heir. What are we going to inherit? Well, it'll start with New Jerusalem, because we'll see a little later, whether in this sermon or the next one, that Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again where you can be with me, just to paraphrase it there. Okay? Now, notice in this world, there are some things that we have to go through, because the Spirit of God is contrary to the spirit of the world. The plan of God is contrary to the religions of this world. And as we pointed out on, you know, why were you born from a speck of dust to a son of God, all religions have some kind of purpose that they state. This is the purpose, see. And none of them have a clue. Some of them in words sound like they're close, but they're really, really not. So we suffer. If indeed we suffer together with him, so that we may also be glorified together with him. Now notice, glorified together with him. So then he goes on saying here, for I reckon that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. See, so this is a special calling of God to sonship. This is why there is not universal salvation for the world today. God is doing this in a way that the world doesn't know, doesn't recognize, because they're unwilling to believe God and to follow the scriptures. They could if they would, because God has put the Bible out there for them. So, you know, they need to take God at his word and repent, see? But remember what Jesus said, the scripture cannot be broken. And we know in 2 Peter 3 that Peter equated the epistles of Paul to scripture. We also find the same thing here in Galatians 4. And this is why the series that we just finished, The Grace of God and Commandment Keeping, that's a long series. But in order to understand the deep things of God, you've got to get into it deeply. You've got to come and understand it, see. And one of the big problems that we have today in the world, not only the evangelical Bible, you know, a two-verse salvation, see. I mean, you know, that's the fastest drive-through in the world, you know. But also within the churches of God. They have not gone beyond the basics, and therefore they are easily victimized by close-sounding doctrines. And we need to have not only the truth, the Spirit of God, the Word of God, believe and know that it is true, prove that it is true, but we've got to have the conviction which comes from faith, so that we have absolutely no doubts. And the thing that is so important in this relationship, since you are called to be, and with the Spirit of God in you, a Son of God begotten by the Father, you have direct access to God the Father in Jesus Christ, yourself. You don't have to go through a minister. Ministers and teachers are to minister and to teach, but they have to teach themselves from the Word of God, see. And it works like this. That if we know and teach the Word of God in truth and love and faith and things like that, to uplift the brethren, to build the church, then God will give more understanding to the teachers and the ministers to teach. It is an automatic, ongoing thing. See? If we don't, we come to a standstill. And if you come to a standstill, what happens? Pretty soon, you're almost in stop position. And in that position, then people begin to wonder, well, I don't know about this. And, you know, doctrines can be changed and relationships become strained. And then we see a scattering and division that we've seen quite a few times over. So right here in Galatians 4, he talks about the comparison between the old covenant and the new covenant. See? Now let's pick it up here, right here in verse 1. Now then, I say, for as long a time as the heir is a child, he is no different from a servant, although he be Lord of all. He has to be taught the ABCs, everything like that. You know, and we're still learning, we're still using the same alphabet that we learned when we first learned what the alphabet was, right? Yes. But as under guardians and stewards until the time appointed beforehand by the Father. In the same way, when we were children, as little children, now he's not talking about being children of God here, when we were children, spiritually speaking, we were held in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the time for the fulfillment came, there's an appointed time for Christ to come. God sent forth his own Son, born of a woman, born under law, in order to redeem those who are under law. And unless you have the Spirit of God, everyone is under law. Though some people may think they're under grace to sin, but they're not. They're under law. So that we might receive the gift of sonship from God. Now that's the greatest fulfillment in our lives. This is the beginning of where Jesus quoted the scriptures. I said, you are gods. So this is the beginning of it. The completion of it is at the resurrection. And then if you think we have an education that we're going through now, just think of what it's going to be when we're spirit beings. Verse 5, in order that he might redeem those who are under law, so that they might receive the gift of sonship from God, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So there he brings it out. This is the key and important thing. Now, this is why so many of the teachings of Jesus Christ are based on if. And all of these are qualifications that we have to meet. See, because human nature has to be overcome and changed with the Spirit of God. And all of these if clauses we're going to see fit into what we are told here in Matthew 6:33. So let's go there and read it into the record. Here is what we are to do. Here is what the Holy Spirit of God is going to lead us to do. This cannot be possible without the Spirit of God. This cannot be possible with just knowing the laws of God. You can come so far, just like the children of Israel. They could come so far, but they never had the heart to love and obey God because the Holy Spirit was not offered to them. Matthew 6:33, but as for you, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now you tie that in with loving God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your being. Here it is right here. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Whatever you need in your physical life, God will give to you, you see. But just think of all the spiritual things that will be coming. So there's an awful lot tied up in this verse in John 10 and verse 35. All right, let's come back here to John, the 10th chapter again, and we'll finish up the if clauses here. And all of these give us a guide on how we are to seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness. Grow in grace and knowledge. Grow in the Spirit of God. And then being prepared through the sonship of God. So this is quite a thing when we put it all together, you see. All right. John the 10th chapter, and let's come down here to verse 37. Yeah, let's go to verse 36. Carry right on here, verse 36. Why do you say of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, you're blaspheming? Because I said, I am the Son of God. It's not blasphemy to do that. That's the whole purpose of Christ coming. If I do not the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if you do, even if you do not believe me, believe the works. And Christ did all the works that no other man has done, so that you may perceive and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. So that's quite a thing, see. So there are two more ifs. But if you do, even if you do not believe me, so there we go. Three ifs right in a row there, verse 37 and verse 38. Okay, most of the ifs in chapter 11 have to do with, you know, if you would have been here, Lazarus had not died, and so forth. So I just want to cover a couple of verses here. Let's come to John 11 and verse 32. John 11 and verse 32. Then Mary, when she came where Jesus was and saw him, fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Because people want to know, well, why did God allow this? Well, we'll just make the make it easy to understand. Had the Holy Spirit been given yet? No. Did Jesus want Lazarus in the first resurrection? Yes. So he raised him back to life to demonstrate he had the power of the resurrection and life, and also as a witness to the Pharisees and priests and so forth who sought again. That's when they made their final determination to kill him. And so, here we have it. That's why he brought him back alive. Now, when you read in Acts, the first chapter, there were 120 gathered in the upper room. Okay. Well, in one of the appendices or commentaries in the Bible, we figure out who the 120 are. You have the 11. You have Mary and Jesus' brothers. You have Lazarus. You have the 70. You probably have Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus and, you know, some of the others. So you can get up to 120 pretty quick. Nevertheless, the whole ministry of Jesus Christ had a net total of 120. 10 times 12, which then is 12 is the number of beginnings or also perfection, also government, also completion. All right. So that's why he was resurrected. Now, let's come down here and see what else he said here. John 11, verse 40. After they took away the stone, and Martha said, Lord, he already stinks. He's been in there 4 days. Very interesting. Because the Jewish law was that you had to be dead 3 days and three nights in order to be legally dead. So that's why Jesus was 3 days and three nights in the grave, plus a few hours when you come to understand it. Okay, now, verse 40. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you, if you will believe, you shall see the glory of God? Then they took the stone away. And notice the prayer of Jesus. When you really see the prayers that are recorded in the Bible, like Elijah and here with Jesus, notice this prayer. Okay? If someone has a watch, time the seconds. All right? Let me read it. Jesus lifted his eyes upward and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, even before he called out Lazarus. And I know that you hear me always, but because of the people who stand around, I say this so that they may believe that you did send me. Then after that, he said, Lazarus, come forth. And he came out. And I've often wondered, I wonder what Lazarus thought when he was turned around and saw the tomb and was taking off the napkin wrapped around him and all of these grave clothes. I don't know if anyone can remember that they've been dead. So that was quite a thing. But the key is here, see. The key is here. If you believe, you will see the glory of God. Now, let's come over to chapter 12. Chapter 12 also becomes a real key chapter. Chapter 12. And let's pick it up here in verse 23. Now, this, he's speaking of himself, and I think this is very interesting here. Verse 23, but Jesus answered them, saying, the time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, now he's talking about himself. But this also has a reference then to what? The wave sheaf offering day. Falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. So here he was talking about his life. Okay? If it dies, it bears much fruit. The one who loves his life shall lose it, and the one who hates his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. Now notice verse 26. Very key verse, because a lot of people want to do this, don't they? If anyone will serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall my servant be also. And if anyone serves me, him shall the Father honor. Quite a thing about that, if anyone will serve me. Now, a lot of people want to do it, and to do it their own way. Let's see what Christ says about this. Let's come back here to Matthew 16. Let's see Peter's attitude. Let's see what happened when Jesus revealed some things to them that was about to happen. Matthew 16 and verse 21. So this gives us an insight as to how human beings think, in particularly Peter. Verse 21, Matthew 16. From that time, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that it was necessary, or you could put there foreordained, obligatory, for him to go to Jerusalem and to suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and to be killed and to be raised the third day. But after taking him aside, Peter personally began to rebuke him. Now here's a good thought. See, that's why. Not all do-goodism thoughts are good, or are they necessarily from God. Notice what Peter did. Peter personally began to rebuke him, saying, God will be favorable to you, Lord. In no way shall this happen to you. We're here, Lord. We're going to save you. See? Well, only God the Father is going to save Jesus Christ. But notice what Jesus said, because this gives us an insight into a lot of human thinking that appears good on the surface, but where is the inspiration coming from? Sounds like the Obamacare bill, doesn't it? Well, you'll find out what's in it after we pass it. Verse 23, then he turned and said to Peter, get you behind me, Satan. Now, that's an interesting statement, isn't it? Because what happened just before this? Well, you go back to verse 16, where in answering the question that Jesus asked his disciples, who do men say I am? Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Quite a different thing when you come over here to verse 23. Get behind me, Satan, for you are an offense to me, because your thoughts are not in accord with the things of God, but the things of men. Key important thing to understand. You cannot accomplish spiritual things by human means. That's why you cannot solve spiritual problems with political means. It won't work. Then notice what Jesus said. Here's a big if right here, verse 24. Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself." See, because Peter was pushing himself forward. Peter was making himself something. "We're going to save you, Lord. I'll be there." Remember who was the one that took out the sword and cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest? It was Peter. See, Peter's right there. Well, it's good to be a fighter, but you have to fight for a good thing in a right way. Okay? "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Now, that's quite a statement. Doesn't that also tie in with the things of Romans 8, that if we're going to reign with him, we're going to suffer with him? We have to deny ourselves, not placate ourselves, not serve ourselves, not put ourselves forward as if we're the Savior for Christ to do something for him. He is the one that has to do something for us. Yes, we are to return and do what Christ wants us to do, but we're not the initiator of it. God is. Then he says, verse 25, "For whoever desires to save his life shall lose it. But whoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his life?" Now, the King James says soul, but that's because they believed in the immortality of the soul, so wherever they could put in soul, they put it there, but lose his life. Okay. "Or what shall a man give in exchange for his life?" Now, how many rich people have tried to live forever? Spend all kinds of money. I mean, this whole thing, what do they call that, where they freeze the bodies and then thaw them out later on? Cryogenics, okay. Yeah, all you have to do is just take a steak and thaw it out. You know, it's good to eat, but it's not alive. Okay? Okay, so there's a good if right there, see. Okay, good time to take a break. Thank you.